Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. We'll read verses 41 through 44 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for the people of God here in this room. May we realize never again in history will this exact group of people be assembled together this way. That means you have a special purpose for today. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. May the Holy Spirit rest upon him. May we listen with your power so that our lives may be changed also in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Somehow, humanity seems to want to minimize those things that deity has chosen to maximize. We do not want to think his way, but we would like him to change to think our way. But that's not going to happen. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways, just like his ways so many times are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, somebody needs to adjust, and he requires us to adjust to think his way. That's the safest thing to do anyway. For us to be arrogant enough to think that he should adjust to us, or we should minimize that which he has maximized, that's a little arrogant to think that man should rearrange the things of God. How ludicrous, how ridiculous, how arrogant, how prideful. One of the things that I'll speak about today, or the thing that I'll speak about today, I think, is one of God's ways of thinking. When you were reading with Brother Bush a little earlier from Mark chapter 12, you see the story of a widow, and we call her the widow and her mites. You see, Jesus was present at the time of an offering. There was some money being gathered. They would have had what they would have called a walk offering. Now, what we do is we have you seated, and then the ushers come around, and they pass a plate, and you throw your money in. They would have had walk offerings. That's where someone would have stood down front, and the preachers would have stood around, and everybody in the church would have left their seats, and everyone would have walked by to give their offering. Now, when the offering plate comes by, and you pass it on without putting anything into it, you can thank God that only a couple people saw it. Back then, when it was a walk offering, everybody could see whether you were giving like you were supposed to or not. And what had happened here is this little offering, or big offering, if you will, was being taken, and a widow comes by to place her money in the offering. She tosses into that offering, or the treasury, as they would have called it, two mites, seemingly the smallest gift given that morning. Now, one mite would have been equal to about an eighth of a cent, one-eighth of a penny. And so, tossing in two mites wouldn't have seemed as much. But it was an amazing thing. Jesus calls his disciples together, and he tells them that these widows' mites were not little. He said, that was big. Matter of fact, he said, this gift of these two mites by this widow, that's the biggest gift given today. Now, just so you know, he was not justifying your stinginess. He was exalting her giving. Because, see, she had given her all. He was exalting this particular woman's situation and her charity because she had given all. So you say, well, you know what? I threw my buck in. God wasn't patting you on the head by exalting the widow in her might. You see, she had given all. And some would have speculated it was a little gift. And Jesus said, no, that was not a little gift. That was the biggest gift. Now, I was listening to my previous pastor and the man that I worked for many years. I was listening to him preach, and I heard him tell a story from his younger years as a preacher when he was in Bible college. Dr. Hiles said, I was in a class at Bible college, and we had gone out over the weekend, and I had gone and preached, he said, at a church. And when we arrived back in our Bible classes on that following Monday morning, the professor got up and went around the room asking people what they had done with their weekend. And he said, I was so pleased. I'd been out preaching, and I was so pleased. I could not wait until I could tell my professor that I had gone to this little church and I had preached over the weekend. And so they went around the room and heard what other preacher boys had done as they were preparing for the ministry. And he said, and Mr. Hiles, what did your weekend hold for you? And Brother Hiles stood up and he said, well, I went out and preached at a little church in the country this weekend. And professor said, you sit down. You sit down. Mr. Hiles, there is no such thing as a little church. Oh, was I glad I heard him tell that story. A little might given by the widow. A little church. Many of you probably heard the story, but it bears repeating today. There was a man, and he was walking along a beach. While walking along that beach, he noticed suddenly he came across a portion of the beach that was just covered with starfish. They had washed ashore in the night the tide had brought them, and there were virtually thousands and thousands and thousands. You couldn't count them all. They were all washed up onto the shore. He was appalled by it. He was virtually hurt by it. He thought, oh my, those are such beautiful fish, and they need to get back into the water. He ran out. He started grabbing a few and throwing them. And I mean, as far up the beach as you could see, they were all stranded there. And there was a passerby that came through. And this man that passed by was watching this fella throw a starfish or two back into the water. And the passerby said, what are you doing? He said to the man that was frantically trying to throw those starfish back into the water, he said, you think that you're going to make a difference? You have an insurmountable task here. You're never going to get it all done. You really think you're going to make a difference, mister? Well, that man that had been throwing the starfish back into the water, he reached down. He grabbed up a starfish, and he hurled it into the water. And he turned to the man standing behind him that had criticized him, and he said, well, I made a difference to that one. We sing the song, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it when you go in Jesus' name. No little churches. Not a little might given by a widow. Making a difference to one among thousands. If you know me, you know that to me, nothing is little. Nothing is little to me. Everything is big to me. I'm a firm believer that if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Well, I wish some of you would get that way about your Christianity. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. You say, I've seen some great, big things in Christianity out there, Brother Owens. Well, let me tell you what great, big things are made up of. Great, big things are merely a series of little things done in a great way. The title of my sermon this morning is this: There Are No Little Things to Me. There are no little things to me. For instance, there are no little salvations. If you're here today and you're not born again, you need to get saved so you can go to heaven someday. And I want you all to know, to me, there is no such thing as a little salvation of a soul. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation is a great thing. It's a big thing. Did you know something? Jesus paid the same price for all the souls of all men. He came from a perfect heaven for all men. He lived 33 and a half perfect years here on this sin-cursed earth. He died a gruesome death for all men. He was buried in a borrowed tomb for all men. He resurrected that third day for all men. And may I inform you that there's no such thing as a little salvation. It was a great price that was paid for every person to get born again. It was a big price. Hey, there are no little salvations. Did you know souls have no color? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Did you know that there is no class system when it comes to a soul? Say, well, you know, they're poor, they're lower class, and I'm middle class, and there's some that are upper class. I've got news for you. There are no classes when it comes to the souls of men. Rich men, poor men, they go to the same heaven or they go to the same hell. They get saved the same way by the same Jesus. It was the same death. It was the same burial. It was the same resurrection. He was the same perfect Savior. There's no class system when it comes to salvation. And so, salvation is no little thing to anybody. It's a big thing to us all. There's no age classification. Oh no, whether someone is young and just a few years into this life, or they're 100 years old facing death, whatever the case may be, it's a big salvation when somebody trusts Jesus Christ. A 4-year-old bus kid is as important about their salvation as a 50-year-old business owner that comes into our church to get born again. Hey, and if you're out telling others about Jesus Christ, may I recommend something to you? May I recommend to you today that you get a grasp on the truth that there's no such thing as a little salvation. Every person you deal with about their salvation, you deal with them as if it were your soul. Amen. Oh, would you slow down? Would you take a little more time? Would you explain a little further? If your soul was weighing in the balances as you describe and deliver the gospel, let's treat everyone as we would want to be treated in an explanation of the saving power of God. Hey, you deal with every little boy the way you'd want someone to deal with your son about going to heaven. You deal with every woman that you deal with how you would want someone to deal with your daughter or your mate or one of your parents. Hey, if you said, Brother Owens, I had the privilege of sitting down and talking to a national leader, a congressman, or a president about the gospel, I'd want to be careful. Let me tell you something. The soul of the president of the United States is no more important than the soul of one of the little bus kids that came in on Brother Martin's bus route down from Hagerstown. Everybody's got a soul. Every soul is of value to God. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, young or old, educated or uneducated. Everybody is just as important to God. For those of you that get your nose in the air and you think, well, I run with the elite. Hey, you're no better than the drunk in the ditch when it comes to the value of your soul. By the way, they are no more important to God than you are. But may I say there are no little salvations. Never let us find ourselves saying that, that was just a kid that got saved in church Sunday. There are no justs when it comes to the thing of salvation. Hey, there are no little baptisms. You know that every single person that followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that's big. That's big. Now, baptism does not save you. Salvation saves you. Baptism is a step of obedience afterwards. But I'll tell you something. When we baptize people here, every baptism's big. Every last one of them's big. And Mama said to me recently, hey, could I get pictures of my kids when they get baptized? I said, sure. I think it's wonderful. She said, it's big. This is exciting. And you know something? Every baptism's big. It's big if Mama is here to take a picture, but if Mama's not here to take a picture, it's still a big baptism. Hey, if it were the President of the United States getting baptized right back here in the tank, that's big. Hey, but if it is a teenager that came in on the Inwood bus route, it's just as big for that teenager to get baptized as it is for the President of the United States. There is no class system when it comes to the souls of men. No little things to me. There are no little burdens to me. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2. It is the verse that I have claimed as a life's verse. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to give my entire life to helping people with their burdens. I want to help people bear their burdens and go through the tough times of life. I want to be there for them. That's really what I want to do with my life. But there are no little burdens. One's burden to them is as big as yours is to you. I think of young couples that are in this building this morning and they struggle to come up with the money so they can pay their rent then. And maybe their rent's $400 or $450. And maybe some of you that have been around a little longer and you have a little more money, you say, ah, so what's a big deal? $400 to pay your rent. Let me tell you something. Their $400 rent burden is as heavy to them as your $2,000 mortgage payment on your mansion. And let me say this to you. It really doesn't matter the level of the burden. It matters that we care about people, and there's no such thing as a little burden. Our burdens are our burdens, and they become heavy. I happen to believe that teenagers are human too. Not all the time, but most of the time they are. Teenagers have hearts, too. And to the young people that are in this church, Brother Owens loves you and I'm your friend. And I believe that your burdens are real burdens. I believe your heartaches are real. I believe they hurt just like an adult hurts when their heart is broken. And it would be wise for all of us to realize, both as parents and Sunday school teachers and bus workers and a congregation, that we should not minimize the hurt of a young person. Young man came to me just in his teenage years and said, Brother Owens, I really don't think my dad cares about me. You know something? That was the biggest thing going on anywhere in the world at that moment. It was that conversation with a teenage boy just a few years into life who was brokenhearted because he could not see the love from his dad that he needed. Another young man stood in my office, a teenage boy, a fine young man, a masculine young man, an athletic young man. And before he left my office, he said, Preacher, could I ask you something, please? I said, sure, buddy, what is it? He said, could you hug me? I said, you come here, son. I put my arms around him and I hugged him. You listen to me. Because we're surrounded by young people that hurt. You say, oh, they're just in their teenage years. I was in my teenage years once. I bled real blood. I had real heartache. I experienced real emptiness. And to me, there is no such thing as a little burden. Not if they're a teenager. Hey, not if they're children. I just recently had an appointment with a boy. A boy in grade school. And he said, Brother Owens, he said, my stepbrother, he picks on me and he teases me and he bullies me. And I want you to know something. To that young man, 10, 11 years old, that was the biggest and the heaviest heartache in life. And by the way, to him it was. And to him it was. And to all of us, may we open our eyes and realize, though you may carry a heavier burden, don't minimize the burden of another. All burdens are big to me. No little burdens to me. No little burdens to me at all. A blonde woman said to a police officer. She said to the police officer, will you please take my son home? For he is lost. The officer said, why, lady, he's your son. Why don't you take him home? She said, because I thought I would follow you. See, she was lost too. And you think you have burdens. Hey, to the young Christian that comes to me and we talk about their burden, and to the young Christian where you got saved and you started coming to church, and as a result somebody at work teased you, or your family began to reject you because of your commitment to your church and your commitment to God, and you say, all Christians have to go through that. Yes, but when you face it for the very first time, when you realize you'll be rejected by other people because you love God and you start changing your life, it's overwhelming. It's a powerful thing. No little burdens to me. That's a big burden. Those of you that have joined our church and you begin to change your life, you begin to realize, wow, there's going to be a little conflict here and there. I want you to know, I know you go through that. I know it's big. I know it's heavy. Hang in there. You can do it. It's not odd that you have to face some of that. I talk with pastors. They pastor churches not as numerically strong as ours would be. They call me. I never want them to be on edge. Never. I'm not in any competition whatsoever with them. I'm not trying to exalt me or the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church or what goes on around here. Whatever they need, whatever their burden is, their church, it's big to me. It's big to me. They'll call and say, Brother Owens, if you pray, and could you give me a little touch of advice? We're not reaching budget, and our budget's right at $1,000 a week. Now, you understand, ours is tens of thousands of dollars a week, but I'll tell you something. The burden of the weight of the finances for a church our size, it's big. But my burden financially is no bigger than the fellow that's out there in the country pastoring 40 people who has to raise $400 a week. It's a big burden to him. Our burdens are ready-made for us. And I say to all of you today, whatever your burden is, it's not little to me. No, there's no little burdens to me. To the senior citizen today that just wonders about the mowing of their yard. You know, as you get a little older, you get to stumbling around a little, and you've paid a lot of dues to life, and even you say, boy, it's a little scary, but I don't know how much longer I should mow my own yard. You know something? That's big to me. That's big to me. Those little fears of climbing the ladder and going out and driving at night. I'm aware of that. That's not little to me. That's not little to me. Let's not allow the burdens of others to become little to any of us. You know, our burdens could be small to God, but they're not. Have you stopped to think of how busy He must be running the universe? Have you stopped to think of all the busyness and all the things that God must bear? But He takes the time to care about you and to care about me. No, there are no little burdens. No, there are no little salvations, folks. There are no little church services. There are no little church services. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know something? Every week at 9:45, we have Sunday school, and that's big. It's bigger than anything else you're doing at 9:45. You tell me anything that's bigger than the teaching of the Word of God for Sunday school. Oh, it's big to me. Sunday morning service, every Sunday morning service is big. Every Sunday night service is big. Every Wednesday night service is big. We're talking about the daily workings of God. It's time for some of you to make the things of God big to you. You have minimized what God maximizes. No wonder you don't respect God. You know something I do? And this has made me special. This is how it ought to be. I don't miss church. I didn't miss church when I was a layperson. I didn't miss church when I could have been making millions of dollars out in the business world. I still came to church. You check on me. Business never took the place of God's house. Never. Not with me. You know something though? People call me. I could travel. I could travel all the time. 52 weeks a year, 7 days a week, I could travel and preach. But see, the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church is big to me. It's big to me. The church services here are big to me. Now, I know pastors that will miss all sorts of services. They'll have other people preaching all the time. I don't do that. Hardest thing I do is if we have a special speaker, dare give them a service where they can speak. I want to be here. This pulpit's big to me. This church is big to me. These services are big to me. They flew me back from Chicago yesterday. I said, listen, you want me to preach? I'll preach. I'll preach for you. But you will have me back to my church in time for Sunday school on Sunday morning, and you'll find out I don't have any intent of doing anything but that. I'll be back on Wednesday night. You fly me to California, I'm going to be back. I want to be back. If I got to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be back. I want to be in my place. Why? All the church services are big to me. All of them. Now, my family and I will take vacation. I may give up the pulpit for a service or two, but I'm not going to minimize the church service. They're big to me. They're very big to me. Do you know that each church service is life-changing for someone? Never do I prepare any sermon half-heartedly. Every church service is big. Do you know that every altar call is big? Every altar call is changing somebody for God. No little altar calls, no little church services, no little Sunday school hours, no little Sunday mornings, no little Sunday nights, no little Wednesday nights. The bigness of God is true. We're little. What we do with our life, that's little. What He does with our life, that's big. That's what's really big in life. Hey, those of you that participate in our special music program, no little specials around here. None. None. You practice as if you're about to cut your own CD. You practice and you prepare as if you're about to sing before a crowd of 10,000 people. There's no little specials around here. None at all. You know, you say, why? Well, we're not supposed to be singing just to people. We're to be singing praises unto the Lord. And you better sing like you're in His presence. And it's time for some of you to start practicing like you're in His presence. You're doing it for God. How would you sing if you were going to sing in the presence of the God of the universe? And so you know, He's here.
Amen.
He's watching every song you sing. Every last one. I was so pleased. Earlier, I was sitting in my office, and at the opening of the Sunday school hour for Brother Tennis's Sunday school class, I think, Brother Jimmy Lindsay, were you up there singing? Where are you at? Brother Jimmy was up there singing. And you know what? I could hear him getting with it. I could hear him throwing himself into that song. You would have thought that he was at a coliseum filled with thousands of people. I was sitting in my office as I was looking over my sermon. I said, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. If you sing it to 40 folks, you give it your all. Because there's no little special music numbers. This business, and when y'all pray for me, I'm going to do my little ditty. There are no little ditties for God. None whatsoever. You're going to do it for God. Do it right or don't do it at all. I happen to believe that in America, we want to give God the leftovers. Well, God, by that time, I'll pop by the church and grace you with my presence. Fooey on that. You give God your best. He deserves your best. In all that we do, there's nothing little. Nothing little about the things of God. Nothing whatsoever. The congregational singing. They carry a message. They carry encouragement. Hey, there's no little congregational song here. Boy, you know something? Brother Nash gets up here to lead the singing. You ever notice? No little song to him. Every song, he gives his best. Every song could be life-changing. Every song could lift a fallen soul to a new level. Every song could encourage somebody. That's how it ought to be. Hey, I don't like it when we laugh, we talk, and we play when the songs are being sung. Sing!
Yes, sir.
That's why we're doing it. We ought to participate in that singing. I think of the offering. You know something? To me, there are no little church services. None whatsoever. Nothing little about the things of God at all. It's all big. I think of the offerings that we take. The offering time is very serious to me. It's big to me. You say, what? Just because of the financial intake? No, it's far more than that. Do you know that offering time every week puts you at a moment of decision? Will you rob God or will you be faithful to God? Somebody is determining every week of their life, their future finances, based on His blessing due to your obedience.
And I'm sitting in offering time, and there are people talking and laughing and playing with their kids. And I'm thinking, dude, you realize what's about to happen across this entire auditorium? The future of somebody is weighing in the balances when that plate is passed. Will I steal? Will I give? No little offerings to me. Not a one. Not a one. Hey, it's not little to me. When we introduce visitors, that's not little to me. No, that's not little to me. It's big to me. It's big to me. You know something? We might be introducing a future church member. We might be introducing someone that later on in that service might get born again. They might get saved. They might get baptized. They might become faithful to God. Hey, they may attend some service and get called to preach. They may go out and build the world's largest Sunday school. They may take thousands to heaven with them. Hey, but it all started when we met them for the first time. That's not little to me. Oh, no, that's not little to me. It's the start of something big. And let's make sure, no, nothing's little to me in the church service. Not a thing. You know, announcement time is big to me. You know, I organize announcement time. It's big to me. Announcement time, some people, I don't know, announcement time must just be a waste of time, something you have to do. Oh, no. No, I think there's an art to it. I don't waste any moment. It's big to me. You know something? I may teach just a little something that goes along with an announcement that could change somebody's life. I'll stand up and I'll begin to announce our watch night service. That's where we have a service on New Year's Eve. We start about 8 o'clock and we go through the midnight hour. And when I'm announcing that New Year's Eve watch night service, I'm saying things like this. You shouldn't be out drinking with your friends and partying. And while I'm teaching all that, do you realize the announcement of a watch night service has probably saved someone's virginity? Because I kept them from going out and getting drunk and partying and getting half-cocked where they can't think, right? Oh, what an announcement! Save the purity of somebody in my church. I take things of God very seriously. That little part of me, some of you, you'll never understand it because you are not that serious about God. You're very casual with God. No, I'm very serious about God. I mean it. It is real to me. I am not playing a religious game. My daddy was a preacher. I took it serious back then. I take it serious to this very day. No excuses. I love what I do. It is big to me. It's been big to me for years and years and years. And God helping me, I'll never sour like some of you and sour like some of the preachers where they start playing a religious game and it's just a way to earn a few bucks to keep your family fed. No, I'm in this thing for the long run and that's serious to me. It's big to me. There are no little things when it comes to the things of God. You know, there are no little sermons. There are none. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." There are no little sermons. None. You say, "I just happened to step in here today." Well, let me give you some good news, sir. Let me give you some good news, man. You might have just stepped in here today and you might feel like, "Well, boy, this is awkward. This guy's loud. He's quite bold. I'm not used to this." God brought you here for a reason. This is not what a coincidence. This is no coincidence. The God of the universe knew that you would be here. The God of the universe knew what I would say. The God of the universe knew that I'd be getting in your mind like I am right now through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not an uh-oh. It's not a coincidence. God is trying to do something inside you. There are no little sermons. None. No little sermons. You know, this may be your last sermon. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Wonder if when you pull out here on Highway 11, you're going to get hit by a car and you're going to die and go into eternity, and God just wants to see how serious you are about the things of God. You say, "You trying to scare me?" No, I'm trying to tell you what reality is. You have no assurance. You may live for 50 years. I hope you do. But let me tell you something. You don't know when this is the last sermon. Hey, this may be your last. I preach as if it could be. This may be my last. You want to know something? When I get done today, I want to look back on the 45-minute sermon that I delivered to you, and I want to be able to say, "I threw myself into that, God. I didn't back off. I gave it my all, my mental attention, my physical attention. God, I had groomed it and prepared it and cultivated it. I stuck the humor in where it belonged and the scripture where it belonged, and I want to make sure that the people listen to me, and somehow I lit a fire down in their soul to make them realize there's nothing little to God." Boy, if I die at the end of this sermon and I fall over dead with a heart attack, I hope when I walk into heaven, Jesus can come over and slap me on the back and say, boy, did we enjoy that up here. Boy, was that good. Thank you for exalting the things of God. Thank you that nothing is little. Thank you. But you see, you say, that approach, that's funny to me. Well, you're not spiritual. That'll be hard for you to understand. Because you want to live your life just distant from God and play church. No sense in getting up close. Let me tell you something. There's nothing little to God. There are no little sermons. I only get one chance to get a certain truth across. I was preaching in a jail service. When I went in to preach, one teenage boy, and it was in a juvenile service, one showed up. Just one. I said, what'd you do? Well, I didn't fold my Bible and say, well, listen, I'll see you next week. I preached my sermon to him. Same way I'm preaching right now. I'm not going to preach a sermon half-heartedly. God take me out of the ministry if I'm going to start playing like that. It's big to me. Serious to me. One boy. One teenage boy. That's all that was present. He got saved. He got out of jail. He got baptized. He got in a church. He's an evangelist today. One sermon. One boy. One service. And one powerful God. Because little is much when God is in it. I prepare for grade school chapel just as if I were preparing for a coliseum that was sold out in its attendance. I will step down off the platform after having preached at the grade school chapel of our school, drenched in sweat, wore out because of the energy and effort put into grasping the minds of those little ones so that they can love Jesus more. You say, someone said, you preach like there's no tomorrow. Is there tomorrow? You have tomorrow. You have tomorrow. You're going to get right with God tomorrow. You're going to get serious tomorrow. You're going to give your best tomorrow. Well, not me. I don't have tomorrow. I have right now. I know I'm breathing right this second. I know my heart's beating right this second. And I'm not going to be lazy and lax. I want to do what I'm going to do for God, and I want to do it now. No little things. No little things. No little sermons. I believe what I preach. I believe it. I believe it. You see, I don't believe there are any little salvations. There are no little burdens. There are no little church services. There are no little sermons. I don't think there are any little counseling sessions. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear, will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I counsel with a lot of people. I try to help a lot of people. I want you to know, I take those counseling sessions very seriously. Hey, I take people's problems seriously. I don't guess at what might or might not work. I want to know what'll work. I want to know what solves problems. Counseling is not a game to me. See, your life is not little. It's big. Every moment of it. Life is a series of decisions. Listen, each decision either adds to or takes away from your success for God. Every decision you make, either adds to or takes away from your success for God. Now, I take every one of those seriously. Do you? Do you just flippantly make decisions? Do you ask God what He wants? Do you let God lead you? Well, it's my life. No, it's not. Your life was bought with a price. Well, the way I see it, you're not supposed to see it the way you see it. You're to see it the way He sees it. You say, well, God gave me a brain. What am I supposed to do with it? Turn it back over to Him and let Him use it to make your decisions. Your life's not little. Pastor met with me and he said, Brother Owens, he said, I feel silly asking you some of these questions, but I want my church to grow and I want to reach people. I want to change lives. He said, could you tell me where you think I ought to build my parking lot for my church? I said, I'm so glad you asked. Yes. You build it out front where everybody can see it. Don't put it in the back. Put it out front. People are attracted to a full parking lot. That parking lot could be an excellent advertisement. See, I really believe we could take the sign down that's out front here for the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. We even need a sign. Why? We've got a full parking lot. Far bigger than that 24-foot square sign. I said, you're very wise, sir. He said, how should I park the cars? I told him exactly how to line the parking lot.
He said, well, that's little.
Well, you give him a few years. If he just keep doing the little things right, everything will pan out just fine for him. You know, I pray that God gives me wisdom for every counseling session. Now, hey, don't you be going around giving advice that you're not qualified to give. Very unwise. There are women in this building that are miserable in marriage receiving, they're receiving counsel from women that are miserable in marriage. Will you wake up? There are people receiving counsel about their finances from people that are in a mess financially. Do you know every little piece of advice you give will either step up someone's success or it will slow it down? Every businessman that comes to me, I want you to know, I do not take your questions to me lightly. Sometimes I study them. I think of a man that came to see me that owns a local business. He said, Brother Owens, what do I do about this? I said, give me a week. I took one whole week. I set aside time every day of the week to pray about that and to study that and to help him make that decision. 7 days later, we met and I said, I really feel this is the direction to go. And he said, wow. He said, that is good advice. But we so flippantly say, we'll do this, we'll do that, we'll quit this, we'll start that. Hey, you better have the power of God on your life, and you better stop and realize no decision is little. They're all big. They're all big. Somebody said to me, well, Brother Owens, I wanted advice about tithing on the sale of my home. I said, that's good. I'm glad. He said, well, I know I ought to know this. I said, no, if you want advice about it, let me advise you about it. Hey, there are no little decisions. No little decisions. Do you know that there are no little truths? Psalm 119, verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You know, did you know that this is all God's word? Now, if you have a red letter edition Bible, I want you to keep it. I'm for it. But let me tell you something. Don't you get the idea that because some is imprinted in red, and that's supposed to be the words of Jesus, and the rest is printed in black, that is not important. I got news for you. Whether it's printed red and yellow, black, or white, they're all precious in His sight. It's all the Word of God. From the opening of Genesis chapter 1 to the closing of the last book of Revelation, every word, every jot, every tittle, every bit of it, it's all the Word of God. Stop minimizing the Word of God in your life. Every truth is important. Every last one of them. You know, I even want to obey Him in what some people would call the little things. What right do you have to call the things of God little? I'm obeying the big things. You show me where it says it's the big thing. God printed it. He printed it for a reason. It must be big. Jesus is the Word of God. He was the walking Word of God. And the Word of God is Jesus. What right do you have to minimize Jesus? You understand what I'm saying? We say, well, that truth, that's a little one. You must think that part of Jesus is little. But He's a great Savior. He's a mighty Savior. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Nothing little about Jesus. Hey, are Wednesday night truths little to you? Is that why you don't come? Oh, they won't come back?
They're little. Those are the little ones.
Boy, I'd like to see you analyze that in the presence of God. The Bible says every jot and every tittle. You say, what does that mean? Oh, it's talking about things like the dotting of I's and the crossing of T's. That's all big to God. Ask someone that teaches grammar in English. There are a lot of little things that are very important. And if it's important to man who could not speak until God made him speak, don't you think it's important to God who's been speaking forever? Nothing little to me about the things of God. There are no little people. There are no little people. No unimportant people to me. I have to read something to you here. A woman was shopping at her local supermarket where she selected a quart of 2% milk, a carton of eggs, a quart of orange juice, a head of romaine lettuce, a 2-pound can of coffee, and a pound of bacon. As she was unloading her items on the conveyor belt to check out, a drunk standing behind her watched as she placed the items in front of the cashier. The drunk said, "You must be single." The woman, a bit startled but intrigued by the drunk's intuition, looked at her 6 items on the belt. Seeing nothing particularly unusual about her selection, she said, "Well, you know, you're absolutely correct. But how on earth did you know that I'm single?" The drunk said, "Because you're one ugly woman." But you know what? To God, excuse me, the English, there ain't no ugly women, and some of you can be glad. Hey, to God, no ugly people. Honestly, if I could get across to you, some of you ladies, that you struggle with your self-worth because you seen some whore out of Hollywood and her eyes were set a certain amount apart. They were a certain color and she was all put together a certain way. And so you feel bad about yourself. Could I give you some good news today? Hey, with God, you're somebody. There are no little people with God. Every last human being that's breathing air this morning in this building, you're big to God. There are no little people to God. Hey, are you a new member of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church? Well, I've got good news for you. You're important. You're important to God. There are no little people to God. Say, "Well, Brother Owens, I've been here for years and my hair is gray and my shoulders are stooped and I don't walk as fast as I used to." I've got good news for you, senior citizen. You're somebody to God. You're necessary around here. We need you around here. Thank God for you. You're important. You just keep doing what you're doing for God. Mark chapter 10, verse 14, the Bible says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." Here, some children were trying to get to Jesus, and somebody thought, you keep the little ones away. The little ones are not important. And Jesus preached the sermon to them that I'm preaching you today. He said, "Hey, wait a minute. There are no little people. You let them come unto me." Those of you, I wish I could convince some of you to come to church more often than Sunday morning, but let me tell you something. If that's all I can get out of you, your contribution of coming, it's not little to me. You just keep coming. That's not little. To you teenagers that are in our church, those of you that come in on a bus, those of you mom and dad bring you, you're not little to God. You're not little to our youth department. You're not little to our school. You're important. Your life is important. You know something? I was thinking this morning of Mrs. Brinklow and Mrs. Gewin. They oversee our nursery up here for the children that are from birth to 6 months old. Mrs. Brinklow, so you know, I pray every day for you and your workers. If I could open up my private prayer time so you could listen in, you would hear me say something like this. Lord, they're little ones. They've only been alive a few months. I pray that they know they're loved while they're in our nursery. Lord, help us to watch that the diapers are changed and that they're comfortable. Help someone to steady them. Help mom to feel greeted well at the door. Oh, Lord, a 4-month-old baby is so important in my nursery this morning. I pray, God, you'll bless them. Help them to grow up and get saved and serve God and have a precious life, and help us to trace it back to Mrs. Brinklow's nursery. You say, it's just a few months old. I don't think we understand. It's a life. A life for which Jesus Christ died. Well, I've got some status in the community. Just so you know, I'm not impressed. I've just status with God. If you're rich, congratulations, I'm glad. But you're no more important to me than these bus kids that couldn't get to church. I'm sorry. If you're looking for a church like that, you will find one. Because there are people out there that will give you, the upper hand because you've got a few bucks. But I got news for you. We're all going to walk on streets of gold someday. We all have the same Savior that shed the same blood to get us to heaven. There's no class system around here. Whether you're a preacher, and you work on the pastoral staff, or you're a layman, you're somebody. You're somebody around here. I was thinking, I was preaching out of state the last few days, and after the service was over with, I went back and I stood at my book table, and as I was standing there, there were all sorts of people clamoring and coming up and asking me to sign their Bibles, and a little boy was standing in the background hanging on to his mom's skirt. And from the conversation, from what I could hear, he had convinced his mother to bring their camera to the service because he wanted his picture taken with me. Well, I had three or four preachers standing there talking to me after the service, and I heard that little boy tugging on his mama's skirt saying, "Please, mama, please." And I heard her say, "Honey, he's just too busy." And the minute I heard that, I said to three preachers, I said, "Gentlemen, could you excuse me just a moment? I have something very important to attend to." I said, "Would you step back?" I said, "Come here, buddy." He came running over, put his arms around my neck. He said, "Can I get my picture made with you?" I said, "I didn't think you were ever going to ask." He turned around and he said to his mama, "See?" I started to stand up, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "No, he can't come up to where you are. You make sure you go down there and you get your picture taken with him." I remember it. I remember it as if it were happening this moment. I put my arm around him, and so he fixed it, so he put his arm around me, and we got our picture taken. You know why? No little people. No little people. Those that barely make it to our church services once a week, you're somebody. You just keep on coming. I don't want to lose anybody. You say, "I'm educated." Good. "I'm not educated." Okay, it doesn't matter. You're important to God. You're important to our church. You say, "I'm backslidden." Okay. You're still somebody. You're a child of God. And you're welcome here. I recently, somebody brought up the name of a given church, and that church had told someone, "You may never return to our church again." And my heart broke. And I thought, I would like to get up and announce that everybody else that they chase off, they can come around here. I don't want sin to run rampant in a church, but I'll tell you this. We're in the rebuilding business around here. Everybody's important. You say, "Well, I'm the custodian at the church." Let me tell you something. Joe Lopez helps to keep our buildings clean, and he is somebody. You treat him with dignity. No little people. And let me finish, and I'll only touch on this for a moment. I don't believe there's any little contribution financially to the Lord's work. When we give our tithe, no matter how small that tithe is, I'm talking about, you say, "Well, Brother Lawrence, all I made was $10. Then you say, so it's not a big deal. That $1 tithe is not going to make a big deal. It's a big deal to God because he's watching the big deal of your obedience. Always a big deal. Figure it to the penny.
Don't cut God short. You know, there are no little faith promises. Those of you that are guests today, when we help missionaries, what we do is we raise money. And our people promise for 52 weeks out of the year to give a certain amount above their tithe as an offering to support our missionaries. Do you know Brother Paul? Brother Paul Mung is our chief financial officer. Brother Paul, when they turn the envelopes in which they have written their pledge, sometimes I get them from little children. Sometimes someone will put 1 cent. And Brother Paul, I always calculate the 1 cent into the final total. Because I don't know if I've got a widow that's given her mites. And I don't want Jesus to look down and say, Jeff Owens, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you see how big the little things are? But Brad, I'm going to use this for just a second. There was a man walking down the beach. He notices all those starfish, thousands of them. He begins to toss them back into the water. They've been washed ashore by the tide. A critic comes by and says, your task is impossible. You think you're going to make a difference? He grabs one more fish. He tosses it into the water and says, I made a difference to that one. To me, there are no little things. Everything is big in our lives for God. I do not think it is a little thing that someone here today, you're here, you're not saved. If you die today, you do not know for a fact you'd go to heaven. It is not a little thing that you're here. It is not a coincidence. God brought you here this morning. I think God in eternity past knew you'd be here. God knew you needed to be saved. And God probably brought you here this very day, this very service, to hear these very songs, to hear this very sermon. And a moment for you to take part in that very altar call. This could be the biggest day the rest of your life. You thought, oh, just another day. Oh, no. It's not a little day. This is a big day. If you're not saved, we welcome you to the Savior. If you've been saved and never made it public, we welcome you to make it public. If you've been saved and never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that is very big. It does not save you, but it's big that you obey. There's some of you, you need to rededicate your life. You need to get back to what the big things are in life, and the big things are what God wants out of your life. That's the big thing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.